So I don't know if this will come as a surprise to you, but being on staff at a church and being a pastor, I get a lot of emails, and some of them are positive. I wanted to start today with my favorite email that I have ever received. It actually was back in 2016, and to be clear, it actually was an email that was sent to my wife, and she forwarded it over to me, and it says this: Hi, Kelly. I hope you are enjoying the long weekend with your kiddos. I'm Cole's mom. We didn't know these folks yet, but we later became friends. I'm Cole's mom. Cole is in class with Roddick, who's one of my sons. Cole talks about Roddick all the time. We have an event, a children's event, coming up at our church, Brownsbridge, on Friday, March the 4th. Yeah, some of y'all are starting to get it there. Cole would love it if Roddick could attend as his guest. I would gladly pick Roddick up. And if Roddick's brother, Roddick has a twin brother named Ryland that she was aware of. If Roddick's brother would like to come, that would be great. The more, the merrier. Here's a link with all the info for the event. And she copies the link in. We'd also love to have Roddick over to play sometime soon. Enjoy your day. Y'all, we got invited to our own church. And it was one of the best days of my life. I loved it. I was like, this is so perfect. To an event that our kids were already registered for. We were already coming to the event, obviously. And, you know, she only knew of Roddick through her son, through class, didn't know there was any connection with us in Brownsbridge. And when I got that email, I said, this is my favorite email of all time. And I think it still is my favorite email of all time. Because here's what I think about. Obviously for us, it made us smile and it started a friendship with this family and we got to know them through the years. But here's where my mind goes when I think about that. Imagine just for a second that our family was new to town and we weren't connected to church. In fact, maybe we had never been connected to a church and we had no faith. We had no relationship with God, really didn't really know what we thought about all that. Imagine if that was our situation and then we got that email. When you think about it that way, it's like, okay, that invitation that she made, it could have been a game changer for our family. It could have been a life changer for us. If we were disconnected from God, disconnected from church, that email, that invitation would be the thing that we point back to all these years later as the moment when everything began to change for us. We start going to church and we're still skeptical. We're not sure we believe all this, but we know the kids are having a blast. And so we keep checking the kids in and then eventually they start asking questions and we go to Jumpstart and we meet with the Upstreet team and our kids end up putting their faith in Jesus and they get baptized and me and Kelly keep coming and we're listening and we're going, okay, maybe there's more to this whole God thing. And eventually we put our faith in Jesus. That could have been our story. Had we been entirely disconnected from God, disconnected from church, disconnected from faith, when we received that email and the person sending it to us, they didn't know our story. And that could have been the moment when everything began to change for our family. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this principle that a simple invitation can change a life. A simple invitation, an email, a text, a quick mention. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be overthought, doesn't have to be overcomplicated. And our friend in that email did a great job of that, of just a simple invitation. We talked in week one about this. And if you're just joining us and you haven't seen week one of this series, I really wanna encourage you to go back and watch that. It is such a crucial foundation to what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. You can pull it up on our website. You can pull it up on the Brownsbridge app. But we talked about how we have a tendency to overcomplicate it or put too much pressure on an invitation when really it can be just as simple as saying, come and see. Hey, just come and see, come check it out. We have built a come and see type church. We've created that every single week. Hey, just come and see. Hey, come sit with me, get specific with them. Say, hey, I come to the 11 o'clock service and you can check your kids in. I'll help you do that. And we can get a cup of coffee and then you can come sit with me at 11 o'clock and come check it out. Or, and this is what our friends did, they knew that if our sons came to the event that Upstreet was putting on that weekend, that they were gonna love it. Hey, your kids will love it. And who doesn't want to do good things for their kids? Even folks in our community that are skeptical of what we believe, if we're going to do something good for their kids, they're open to it. They're interested in it. And this is how simple an invite can be. We don't have to overthink it. We don't have to overcomplicate it. And the reason why our invitations are so important is that we are often the avenue through which others find out about the good news of Jesus. Our friends that emailed us, they would have been the avenue for us. If we were disconnected, if we were far from God, if we were not connected, they would have been the avenue. And as followers of Jesus, you and I are actually invited to be the tool through which God introduces his good news to other people. Because after all, if not us, who? Who's gonna do it? If not us, how? How will people in our community find out about Jesus if the Jesus followers aren't saying anything about him or inviting people to come check him out? Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, he actually asked this same question in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, he says this. He says, but how can they, people that don't know God, don't know Jesus yet, how can they call on him, Jesus, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And then here's our question. He continues. He says, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? It's just an obvious question. It's like, yeah, they're never going to know if nobody ever shares it with them, if nobody ever invites them. And it's really up to you and me to do that. So the question we've been wrestling with in the series is, are we inviting? And if not, why are we not inviting? And today, as we wrap up this series, I want to talk about something that I think prevents us from inviting, or it at least weakens our invitation. And this same thing, if we have it, and we have it in a good amount, it actually will enliven our invitations. It'll wake them up. It'll make them great. If you're not a Christian here today, we're so grateful that you're here. Someone may have invited you. They may have invited you over the last couple of weeks because we've been talking about this idea of the power of an invitation. And if you are here, I just want to say we're so grateful you're here. We've actually built this place with you in mind. And as I said earlier, we want this to be a place that feels like home. And this is certainly a place where you can belong long before you believe anything that we believe. So we're grateful that you're here today. I want to start today with this principle as we talk about invitations. We invite people to things that we're enjoying. Think about this for just a second. Think about the things you talk about, the things that you kind of openly share. Typically, we are talking about things that we enjoy in life, things that are making some sort of difference for us, things that are helping us or they're improving our lives on some level. We kind of share these naturally and we invite others to join in. We say, hey, you gotta try this restaurant. I mean, the food is so great, you gotta try it. Or you need to listen to this podcast. This podcast has changed my life. Like, it will yours too. Like, you need to check it out. Or you hear about someone traveling and, oh, you're going to stay in that city? Well, you need to stay at this hotel because we stayed there before and it's a really good hotel. We had the whole family with us. It worked out great. Yeah. I'm watching this interesting documentary or I just watched this great movie. You need to check it out. If we're enjoying, we're usually inviting. We're usually pretty quick to share that with others. And if we're not enjoying, well, then it makes for a really bad invitation. I mean, think about it for a second. If somebody's like, hey, you need to check out this restaurant. And you're like, well, how was the food? And they're like, eh, it was all right. Okay, well, was the service great? No, it was real slow, actually, real slow. Or someone says, hey, you need to go see that movie. And you go, well, how was it? Yeah, well, it was kind of long. Okay, not that great of an invitation. Or someone brings you a book and they're like, hey, you gotta read this book. And you're like, well, have you read it? Nah, it was kind of boring to me, so I haven't read it. But you should read it. You can see how it makes for a really mediocre invitation when we're not enjoying things. When we're enjoying things, we invite people to them. We invite people to things we're enjoying, but not to things that we're enduring. Hey, I don't know what you have going on this Friday, but why don't you come hang out with me at the DMV? I've got to get my license renewed. I just figured we can hang out, have a good time. Yeah. Said no one ever, right? Or you know, someone moves to town and you're like, oh my goodness, you have got to check out this tradition we have around here. It's a great tradition, and you're gonna experience it at one point or another, whether you like it or not. We call it driving down 400 at 8 a.m. And whoo, it's just great. Yeah, no one has ever said that. We don't invite people to things that we're enduring, things that we feel like are just part of life that we have to kind of make our way through. You know, things that are just, they're just there. They're just an is. We don't invite people to things that we're enduring. Yet, if we're honest and if we think about it in here, our faith sometimes can feel like something we're enduring, can it? Our faith can drift into something we're enduring, not something that we're enjoying. It can become a hoop that we have to jump through. It can become a box that we have to check. Something we feel like we need to do because it's the right thing to do. And when it does, when it becomes something that we're just enduring, our invitations dwindle. Or they go away entirely. We stop talking about it. We stop sharing it because we're just enduring. Or if we end up mustering up the courage to invite someone because we just think, oh, it's the right thing to do, or Adam told me to do it. If we're miserable with it, well, it makes for a really bad invitation. Faith can feel that way sometimes. The good news is our faith was never intended to be this way. And that this is actually the normative experience of our faith, or at least what it's supposed to be. If you look throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this theme over and over and over again of joy. And in fact, Paul, the apostle who we looked at earlier, he wrote in one of his letters, it's entirely centered around joy. It's all about joy. And the interesting thing is, when you really dig into it a little bit, he didn't write this letter about joy from a 5-star resort or sitting on a beach somewhere living the good life. Paul wrote this letter from prison. Paul had been arrested for basically sharing the good news of Jesus. You can read all about this at the end of the book of Acts. It details all that went on with Paul's arrest. And he ends up appealing to Caesar, and they end up shipping him from Jerusalem to Rome to go wait trial before Caesar. And so he's arrested in Rome, arrested for the very thing he was trying to help others with, trying to lead them to Jesus. He's sitting in jail and he's writing this letter to the people in Philippi. We know it is the letter to the Philippians. And over again, writing from jail, he just writes joy, 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 joy. Here's what it says in chapter 4. He says, be cheerful. Be cheerful. And the original language here, it means to be glad or delighted, to be overjoyed, or to be happy. And this is a directive from Paul. He's not saying, hey, I hope that you find cheerfulness somewhere or joy somewhere. He's instructing them that, hey, you need to be cheerful. You need to be glad, be delighted, be overjoyed, be happy. Be cheerful with joyous celebration. Paul, when are we supposed to do this, Paul? Just when things go well, when things are kind of all lining up or they're kind of all pointing in our direction? No, he says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Good seasons, bad seasons. The going well seasons, the not going so well seasons. Paul's saying circumstances actually don't determine your joy at all. And he can say that because he's like, hey, look around from where I'm writing you from. I'm in really the worst of situations, the worst of circumstances. And yet there can still be joy in the midst of those. He continues, he says, be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let your joy overflow. Meaning be so filled up with joy that it actually overflows to others in your life. Paul's saying your joy is not just for you. Your joy should overflow out of you and impact other people. Now, when he says this, he's not talking about that toxic positivity, you know, that we can sometimes see when somebody like, hi, and then they just have like the smile plastered on and you can tell it's manufactured and it's a little bit creepy, honestly. Like they've used the phrase to describe these folks, a rainbow puking unicorns, where like everything they say and whatever happens, it's just like overly positive and it can just be a little bit irritating. So I just want to say, just want to pause for a moment. As Paul is instructing us to be joyful and to let our joy overflow, he's not talking about that. He's talking about something deeper. Something that's more grounded. A joy that has roots. And he explains just a few words later why and how we have this joy and where it comes from. Look what he says. Just a few words later. It says, let your joy overflow, for our Lord is ever near. There is something bigger and there's something better than our circumstances that can fuel our joy at all times. And it's this truth right here. Our Lord is near. Our master is near. These are the words they use to describe Jesus. He was our Lord. He was our master. He was our king. And he's near. Paul's referencing the gospel, what he talks about in all of his letters, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have relationship with God, so that we could be set free to live a life following him. And he's saying, when we set our eyes on that, it creates a joy in us that is immovable. It creates a joy in us that's not just for us, but a joy in us that overflows to others around us. It's not manufactured. It's not fake. Paul's not just saying, hey, you know what? When you wake up in the morning, you just need to crank up the joy button. You know, it's like just get it going, like manufacture it, make it happen. Just smile when you see somebody. You know, it's like, it's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, you set your eyes on the truth that God is with you and that you have divine purpose today because Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected to save you. You set your eyes on that good news. And it'll produce joy in you. And that joy won't stay in you. It'll affect other people as well. What Paul is saying, just to kind of sum it up, is that following Jesus will lead us to joy. And it'll make us more and more immune to the circumstances of our life that typically have a tendency to take our joy away. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this. You know, there's going to be times where our day doesn't go right and it just pulls us off track. And that happens. We're human. But as we follow him, as he grows our hearts, as he grows our minds, we become more and more centered on the good news of Jesus. And we become more and more immune to the circumstances around us. So when it comes to faith, are you enjoying faith? Is it bringing you life? Is it making you cheerful, joyful, so much so that you tell others about it? Are you enjoying faith or are you just enduring it? Are you going through the motions? Are you just checking a box? Are you doing it because you have to, because your mama said you should, or you just kind of feel like it's the right thing to do? Are you enjoying or are you enduring? When we are enjoying, we're not afraid to share it with others. It actually creates an openness in us to share it with others. We're not hesitant because we see the joy that others could experience as well if we would just take that step and make an invitation. When we're enjoying, we take on the responsibility that God invites all of us to let others know about his good news and to be the tool through which God introduces that good news to others around us. And again, we've talked about this all 3 weeks. It's not a debate. We don't have to convince anybody of anything. We don't have to convert anybody to anything. God's not calling us to do that. He's the one that does the converting. He's the one that does the convincing. We don't have to explain. We don't have to argue. We just have to invite. And enjoying will lead us to that. And when we're enduring, that is not the case. When we're just enduring, it actually ends up swallowing up our desire to invite. In fact, maybe the reason that we aren't great at inviting, maybe the reason why we're not inviting has more to do with our joy than anything else. Maybe the reason why we're not inviting is because we're not enjoying. And I think back to, through the years, some of the different invitations that I've gotten to church, not just the email that I shared with you earlier, but even going back to high school and college, I've received a lot of invites to church, and some of them have been good and some of them have been not so good. I can remember being at the University of Georgia and you know, you'd walk through the student center and there'd be some people there and they were just shouting at you. They were just shouting at the college students that were walking by. And I thought to myself, you know, as I was preparing for this, I was like, you know what? That's an invitation that lacks joy. And when our invites lack joy, they can sound or seem the same. When our invitations lack joy, they can look a little bit like this guy. Maybe without the fluffed up hair there, but I don't know who this is. And again, I'm not judging him. And I don't even know what he's talking about. He could be just directing people to get in line or something. I don't know if this is even religiously affiliated, but we've all seen the people with the bullhorn. We've seen the bullhorn guy. And again, no judgment to the bullhorn guy. I'm sure there's a lot of them that have great hearts out there. But most of the time, here's the problem with the bullhorn guy. He's miserable, isn't he? Like you think about, I think back to college when they were yelling at the college students. It's like the person just seems unhappy and they're shouting a bunch of, you know, a bunch of different things about the Bible and Jesus and how we're all sinners. But at the end of the day, it's like behind the bullhorn is just, man, he just doesn't seem real happy with life. So my thought is, who would want what he is selling? Nobody wants what he's selling. Is that going to be effective when you're coming across as miserable and unhappy? And when our invitations lack joy, we can look a little bit like the bullhorn guy that we're just inviting because we have to or because we're supposed to. But here's the deal. I know that we're an above average crowd, so we're not going to look like this guy. We're not going to do this. There's a better example for us today. When I think about inviting and I think about a joy-filled invitation, I think we can look more like this guy right here. This is one of those sign spinners, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about a sign spinner that's like sitting there holding the sign and like scrolling through their phone. I'm talking about the one that's like all in, the top-notch sign spinners. I think we got another shot here. Yeah, like the one that's actually getting the sign up in the air and really getting after it. This is actually my favorite sign spinner. This kid, his name is Ivy, and he's actually a student here at Browns Bridge. He's a ninth grader. He serves in Upstreet. He was circled up with a group of fourth graders earlier this morning, and he happens to be in small group at Inside Out, our high school ministry, with my twins and my sons. And we were driving down the road the other day, and I hear them go, "Oh, it's Ivy, it's Ivy, it's Ivy." And we had stopped at a red light. Sure enough, across the intersection, there's a sign spinner just getting after it. And it was my boys, it was their friend. And I said, "Tell me more, you know, about Ivy." And so Ivy started sign spinning for this barbershop not too long ago, and he's incredible at it. But he's just one example of when there's a sign spinner that's really getting after it, it gets me 100% of the time, okay? Now, I realize that some of you may hate them. You may be like, they're the most distracting things on the road. But just go with me for just a moment. For me, when these people are really getting after it, I just think to myself, gosh, like, why is he so excited? Why is she so excited? Obviously, it must be something good. You know, it must be something worth checking out. I don't even know what they're selling. And it's like, oh, pool and patio equipment, 50% off. I don't even have a pool or a patio, but I guess I should go check it out, you know? Or, you know, it's like, hey, well, you know, the pet store is closing and they got 50% off and I don't have a pet. I don't want a pet, but it's like, I don't know, maybe 2-for-1 on the hamsters is like a deal that I can't pass up, right? Because this person is obviously excited about what's going on in there, and their excitement, their joy kind of gets me intrigued. It makes me curious, and joy leads the way, right? A sign spinner has joy. And joy makes for a great invitation. It makes us lean in. It makes us go, okay, look, I don't know if I'm buying what you're selling, but I'm at least interested because of the joy that you have in this. And this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. Again, following Jesus leads us to joy. When we really follow him, we put our faith in him, when we set our eyes on him, And not just a Sunday morning thing where we go to church and we leave and don't think about it the rest of the week, but we wake up every morning going, okay, Jesus, you've called us and invited us to follow you. So today I'm gonna follow you. As we do that, it leads us to a faith that is not boring. And it's not just a routine. And it's not just a hoop to jump through. But rather it leads us to a faith that is life-giving and peace-giving and joy-bringing. And then our invitations come alive. As our joy overflows, people lean in and they get curious and they go, hey, tell me more about that. And in those moments when we get a chance to invite, they're much more open to take us up on our invitation because they've seen the joy in our lives. Now, you may be sitting here listening to all this and going, okay, that's great, Adam, but I don't experience a lot of joy. I'm certainly up for more joy. How do I experience more joy in my relationship with Jesus? And so I just thought of a couple practical things that I would encourage you with today, things that could dial up the joy meter in your relationship with Jesus. Here's just a couple of them. How to enjoy. First is just to get connected. The Christian faith is one that's not meant to be lived alone. Our following Jesus is not supposed to be done in isolation. There should be people around us that we're journeying with. And we all need people in our lives that are a regular reminder of God's goodness and his grace. And this is not scientific, but as I was thinking about this leading up to this week, I thought, you know what? Everybody needs at least three people, three names that should come to mind immediately. Names of people that encourage you on a regular basis in your walk with Jesus. If you can't come up with three names, you need to find three people that regularly, again, I'm not talking about, hey, once a year I check in with my old mentor from college and he's always encouraging. I'm talking about regular, weekly, every other week. You're checking in, encouraging one another. You should have three people in your life that go, you know what? That's a person that makes my faith more joyful. So getting connected can be a great step. Next, serve somewhere. Serving brings a ton of joy because you get a front row seat to what God is doing in other people's lives. And when you see what he's doing in other people's lives, it just grows your faith and it grows your joy. And when you step up and say, hey, I wanna serve, you know, here's my time, my talent, whatever I can bring to the table. And God takes what you bring to the table and he uses it to grow someone else's faith. It'll grow your faith and it'll grow your joy. So serve somewhere, give some of your life away. Thirdly, you can start a spiritual practice. And when I say this, I mean, you know, things like reading the Bible or finding a good devotional, journaling, maybe fasting. And some of you may say, I'm not gonna give up food. I love food, so I'm not gonna fast from food. Well, you can fast from other things. You can start praying or maybe change the way you pray. These are known traditionally as the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices. And they don't earn God's favor. They don't guarantee, okay, I'm gonna experience God's love. You know, if I do A, then B will happen. But what they do is they position us to experience God's grace and his goodness. And they get our eyes open and aware to God's grace and goodness in our lives. That's what a spiritual practice could do. And if you're not experiencing any joy, it might be a good idea to start a spiritual practice. This next one is similar. It's to find your pathway. Several years ago, Gary Thomas wrote a book called Spiritual Pathways where they did all this research and discovered there was 9 different categories or 9 different ways that people connected with Jesus. And they're all very unique and you can Google it and you can take an assessment and find out what your pathway is. But maybe the reason why you're not experiencing any joy in faith is because you're in someone else's pathway and it's not fit for you. You're fit over here. And you're trying to squeeze into this other pathway. So maybe you need to find out what your pathway is and start operating in that way. For some of you, it may be, hey, I wanna be in a coffee shop where there's people and loudness. And some of you need to be in nature where you're walking on a trail or you're in a park somewhere. And other folks, when you practice a spiritual discipline, your pathway is the door needs to be shut and I need as least amount of distractions as possible. I would encourage you to find your pathway. And then the last one, this is just as I was thinking through it, I thought, well, maybe somebody in the room needs this today. Maybe to enjoy more, you just need to stop. And I don't know what you have to fill in the blank with, but you probably know what it is. It's that thing that just keeps hanging on in your life. And you've talked to God about it, and you've heard sermons preached about it, and you've just known that's the thing for you that's holding you back, that's stopping you, and you just need to stop that thing. I don't know what it is for you today, but whatever that thing is, it's stopping you from experiencing the joy you could experience in Christ. And whatever you're gaining from it, you gotta ask yourself, is this worth trading the joy I could have in Jesus for whatever I'm getting out of this thing? Because that's really what it comes down to. So maybe you need to stop something today. But all of these are just some practical ways to experience more joy in your relationship with Jesus. And as you do, guess what will happen? As that joy grows, you'll start talking about it more with other people. You'll start sharing it more with other people, like you do that restaurant or that movie or that trip you took. As your joy grows, your light will begin to shine. Others will see it. They'll get curious about it. They'll lean in, and you can just simply say, come and see. Come and see. And it can be a simple invite that changes a life forever. And so I've mentioned this all 3 weeks, but we have a challenge, and here's our challenge. Our challenge is for everyone to bring someone before the end of 2024. But here's the deal. I don't want us to just be inviters for a month. The reason why we're talking about this, specifically what we're talking about today, this is way bigger than December. I want you to be an inviter for life. I want you to have the kind of faith that bubbles up joy on a regular basis, to where you're just seeing opportunities over and over again to invite someone from work, to invite someone from the neighborhood, to invite someone from the kids' ball field. I want you to have the kind of faith that is so filled with joy that it just ends up becoming contagious to the people around you. To have a faith like that, joy truly is the fuel. It's the fuel that will do it. So let's not be this guy, all right? Let's be more like this guy. And everyone, bring someone before the end of 2024. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that what you invite us to, when you invite us to surrender our lives to you, is not just a set of rules or a list of behaviors or even a system of beliefs. It's ultimately an invitation to joy, and a joy that's way deeper than the circumstances that surround us. Thank you for the countless followers of Jesus who have modeled the way in this, in the centuries since your son walked on the face of the planet. And God, thank you that that's the invitation. And I just pray for each of us in here, whatever next step we need to take to experience more joy with you, God, would you make that clear and help us take that step? And God, would that joy lead to more invitations and easier invitations and more effective invitations so that others around us can experience the good news of Jesus? Would you help us do that? And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.